Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4 this week. When we were last in the book of Matthew, we were privileged to be able to go over an incredible story. One of God's power and His majesty and being able to hear of our Messiah Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, it's a great story. Must have been an incredible moment for all that were involved. Oftentimes when we see those highs in Scripture, those great incredible moments, the lows are sure to follow. I open today with this text, and you don't have to turn there. You can stay where you are there in Matthew. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." I read that verse today because we're going to be coming back to it and making reference to it several times as we cover the story today. As I have already mentioned, the mountaintop experiences, both for Jesus Christ as well as us that are sitting here this morning, oftentimes are followed by a time of trial and a time of testing. It's a real bubble burst, isn't it? I think about the Sunday that Chuck Smith was here to dedicate the church. Man, what a high that was, huh? We've come a long ways, I mean, from just a handful of people in a hotel conference room to several street fronts to this building and the eternal job of rehab. And we've continued to work on it, but we were at a point that we asked Chuck Smith to come out and dedicate the church, and he did. It was just first trip to Wisconsin, and it was a great, wonderful time to have him here in our midst to dedicate the church. The next morning, Pastor Dave, the founder of our church here, called to tell me that his wife Gail had had a heart attack and had died suddenly. Dave and Gail and Sharon and I were the best of friends. Gail was Sharon's best friend. From the top of the mountain to the valley of testing. One fell swoop. We are not immune to this. We are not exempt from God's testing and God's trials in these periods of time. The timing of Jesus' testing in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew is no coincidence. Jesus was now going to begin His earthly ministry. And in such, there had to be preparation. There always is. He had to be prepared spiritually. He had to be prepared mentally. He had to be prepared physically for all that He was being called to do. And no less is being asked of any of us that are here this morning that are being called into one form or another into the ministry of God. What a heavy responsibility. I wonder if we fully understand that. Oftentimes we desire, we covet the greater gifts, and we move into leadership without realizing the responsibility that goes on with that, the magnitude of such an awesome task. And I have no doubt that it weighed heavily upon our Messiah on that day. I mean, the path ahead was no doubt daunting, even for the Messiah. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We begin here today, chapter 4, with really a staggering acknowledgement. I want you to notice that right off the beginning, it says here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into this wilderness testing. You see, this story this morning is more than just a trial from Satan. It was allowed, if not designed, by the Father. I don't know about you guys, but this is a truth I think I'd rather not know. to know that God the Father would allow, by His own design, us to go into such situations. To grasp that fact that He would purposely move one of His children, not to mention His only begotten Son, into such a place. Have you ever noticed that Satan knows just exactly where and how to attack us? Us personally, each one of us that is sitting here today. He seems to know every weakness, every vulnerability, every compromise that we have made in our lives. And He exploits every single one of them, doesn't He? I tell my ministry students that Satan is a lot like a boxer. At first it seems to be a wide open fight. He's punching and hitting anywhere he can. But once he sees blood, once he sees that little tiny cut over the eye, that becomes the whole and total focus. And he just keeps punching away to try to knock you out of the fight. Satan exploits each weakness that we have. And for all of those that are here this morning that desire to step into that place of leading, it is undeniable from this text and from others that our God exercises a make you or break you teaching style. Such is the path of all those who have been called to lead, and such is the path that Jesus now faced here at the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. Jesus, we have to remember, though we may not understand it completely, was all God and all man simultaneously. I have no further explanation for you on that. I don't understand that. I only know it to be true. I only know it to be a biblical fact. And the humanity of Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. He had to secure righteousness. He had, by choice, to experience all the pain of this earthly life. Not for himself. It's not like there was a great acknowledgement that had to occur. He did it for us, each one of us. Jesus Christ chose to face this time of trial and this time of temptation, and we need to note before we even begin that He chose to do so in His humanity. In His humanity. He dealt with Satan in this passage as a man. He did not use His deity power to deal with Satan, but instead He used things that were readily available to each one of us that are sitting here today. He used spiritual resources that we are to use. He used the power of the Holy Spirit, and He used the power of the Word of God. And through it all, He, and we, I suppose, could make it all stop just by giving in. Just by giving in. By surrendering. But you see, He never did. And through it all, we learn here, as we go on in the story, that the Father, in such situations as these, He's always there. He's always abounding in mercy. He's always abounding in grace. It's incredible to experience God in times such as these. There is a relationship and a factor of the presence of God that can only be experienced when you are in the heat of the battle. As Corrie ten Boom said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. This is what we are discussing this morning. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, or better interpretation, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So the first of the three temptations that Jesus is facing here this morning was to turn these stones into bread. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I look at this and I see that this first temptation is a very reasonable, perfectly natural need. I mean, what's wrong with having bread? And each of us face the same kind of temptation today. As we say, what's wrong with working? Doesn't a guy have to have a job? Doesn't a guy have to put food on the table? Why, as we go through this story, did Jesus not compromise just a little? Because if he had, wouldn't we be free of all this hassle and burden that we all face today? Jesus knew that if he began to compromise, there was an absolute and inevitable slippery slope on the other side. Because once you begin just compromising a little, before long, you will no longer recognize who and what you are. It happens so subtly, but it happens absolutely and surely. Satan, I think, oftentimes exploits these natural needs, if you will. And he exploits them for his purposes and for our downfall. John, again, back in 1 John 2:16, spoke of this as the lust of the flesh. The temptation is always there, guys, to live for the gratification of the natural man. Sometimes stronger than others, but it's always there, always waiting. And we in America rule the roost. The natural man. The path of comfort, the road of ease. And there's the natural question comes up. We ask ourselves, well, why do we have to do things the hard way if we can do things the easy way? And that is always Satan's call. For Christ, it was the temptation to put the physical needs before the spiritual needs, which will always bring us down. And if you don't get anything from today's message but this, listen closely once again. If you put your physical needs before your spiritual needs, you are doomed to fall. That doesn't mean we do not eat the bread as Jesus was seeking. But we forget so quickly the scriptural promise to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, surely not that. Yes, that too. All things. Many people also, as I studied this word, see in this story a kind of subtle temptation for Christ to be the bread king. A savior that would feed the starving masses of a hungry world. It's the social gospel. It's very popular today. Now please don't get me wrong. We know, those of you that attend here know, we have a food shelf downstairs. We give out, we help in those ways. But for Jesus Christ to become that bread king, to focus upon feeding the hungry of the world only, that food would have only been a temporary filling. Ultimately, he would see and oversee millions finding their way to hell with full bellies. All in all, I look at this temptation he's facing here, number one. It's kind of a minor issue. We can look at this as a small thing. After all, it's just bread. It isn't a moral wrong that Jesus is facing here this morning. It's been 40 days. He's naturally hungry. What's wrong with that? Well, one thing we need to realize that many, many times, God's instructions to his leaders are above and beyond what we would call scriptural sin, above and beyond biblical obedience. What am I saying? Am I saying that the leadership is held to a higher standard? Absolutely. We're often asked to live a higher standard, one of example, one of leadership. And you know what? Many times we simply do not understand why we're being asked to do what we're being asked to do. It isn't required, and it's not going to happen. I don't always understand why Jesus Christ has asked me to do certain things. I think there are many people who long to be used greatly, and they go through times of testing such as this. And then they begin to reason with God. And I want you to imagine what I just said to you. Isn't it a crazy thing to do? Well, God, God, just sit down there for a minute. Let's just talk this thing out, okay? Now, see, God, you don't really understand the situation I'm in. Because, see, in my case, I realize that the Bible says this, and I know what you're calling me to do, but see, in my case, I have a special thing. I got a special case. I'm unusual. I shouldn't have to be required to follow that. What is the answer of God the Father? Has anyone ever got a special dispensation? Anyone ever got a special deal from God? No, it seems that the instructions and the obedience of God is corporate and it's for all of us. And then those things He is whispering in your ear that's even above and beyond that, that's special just for you. I can't quote you a verse this morning that says that you should not drink alcohol. I can show you one that says not to be drunk. Maybe God is speaking in your ear, I don't want you drinking alcohol. I don't want you smoking. I don't want you seeing R or even PG movies. Whatever it might be. And please don't get the idea I'm laying some sort of subtle standard here, because I'm not. I'm saying that God has instructed each one of us in His own special way, and to ignore that still small voice is to draw a line in the sand and put an end to your ministry movement. Now I realize that we're discussing here the Messiah, God in flesh, Jesus Christ. But don't you wonder what things would have been like had He turned the stones into bread? I'm hungry. It's been 40 days. Nothing wrong with bread. And there's not. Except obedience was an issue. Inexplicably, but still an issue. Verse 4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus now turns to quoting Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 8:3, and He uses a very, very powerful weapon that is available to each one of us this morning. And so many of us, we hear it, but we never really ingest this concept of the power and the might of the Word. It is incredible. And once you have learned that kind of secret weapon, and you walk around armed all the time, you wonder, boy, what was I doing? What took me so long to come to the realization of the power of the Word of God? It's that same weapon that Jesus there talking with the woman at the well. He used that. He made a statement to His disciples saying that day, I have food to eat which you do not know. You ever wonder about that? What a mystery. You see, Jesus frankly would rather starve than disobey. How many of us would join Him in that standard? He goes on, verse 5. He says, then the devil took Him up on a holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, if, or once again, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hand shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan is attempting to force God's hand. To put Him in such a position that He would have to act. I realize this morning no one here could possibly imagine doing such a thing as that, huh? We call it the holy headlock. That's where we attempt to force God to act in some manner or another, placing Him in what we think is an impossible or an irresistible scenario. You gotta do it, God. I got you cornered. And rarely would we say such a thing, but we do it just the same. We back Him in a corner feeling that He must now give us what it is we want. I find it ironic here that the devil quotes Scripture. Isn't that amazing? He knows Scripture too. Here he quotes Psalms 91, 11 and 12, if you're taking notes. But I will remind you again that when the devil uses Scripture, it's always with a twist, always with a turn, or in this case, always out of context. That's the methods of those who are outside of God's divine use and God's divine will. Many of us today, we think just because someone can spout Scripture, we'll just believe anything else that comes out of their mouth. And I got to tell you, that is very, very, very dangerous. I think that we should all have a healthy amount of skepticism inside of us. Cynical, if you will. I mean, why should you believe me sitting up here? You say, well, Tim, you're teaching the Bible. But yet we look in the book of Acts and we see that there was a group of people by the name of Bereans, and they went home and they checked their word against everything that Paul the Apostle said. Paul the Apostle. So I not only give you permission, I encourage you that if they checked Paul's word, I'd definitely check this pastor's. Don't ever be so assuming. There will always be those who will quote Scripture who are not even anywhere close to the kingdom of God. And as we see that here with Satan, quoting Scripture. But you see, Jesus, and this is important, He knew the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. He knew the whole counsel of God. And He saw through Satan's attempts to distort God's word and His will. The temptation that was facing Jesus the second time here was to perform the miraculous. They always wanted Him to perform the miraculous, it seemed. Satan was attempting Him to achieve and to receive glory through signs and wonders. And thereby bypassing the cross. He could have the throne and He could miss the suffering. It was the temptation to shortcut the path of God's will. It was what John described in 1 John 2:16 as the pride of life. And we're all looking for that shortcut. And it seems so sad to me as I watch many individuals who will waste away months, years and years and years looking for the shortcut. When no doubt if they had followed the path that God had asked them to take from the beginning, however long it might be, the journey that was before them, had they followed that path from the very beginning, they could have went over that road a dozen times. And yet they still stand on the outside looking for the shortcut. And the world and Satan is happy to oblige you. I mean, pick up a copy of Rolling Stone. You too can be an ordained pastor. Just mail it off. They're out there. You can have your little diploma. And you can be tax exempt. Start your own church. It'll be great. Except God will never move. And it goes down the line so many times like that. You can go out there and you can always find somebody that will ignore Scripture and allow you the pulpit or allow you the position. This isn't one of them. So if you're looking for a shortcut, this will never be the road. The Lord is calling each and every one of us that are here today. There is not an individual in this room that does not have a calling and a gift waiting for you. But I can assure you that when God calls, there will be no shortcut. The road will be full of potholes, curves, really steep hills, bandits. Every kind and every imaginable trial and temptation along the way is waiting on that road. But it is God's sovereign road. And Jesus and you and I must travel that road if we intend to be used by God. The pride of life. There cannot be a leading by our selfish pride, because our Lord will not, He cannot operate in such a situation. Oftentimes, I think we misunderstand what faith is. And the world and much of the body of Christ, much of the church today, is perpetuating that misunderstanding. We've got the idea that faith is a belief in an event. But it's not. Faith is instead a belief in who or what is behind such events. As I've told you many times, guys, that faith is not the little engine that could. Faith is not the "I think I can, I think I can." Faith is "I know He can, I know He can." Not even "I know He will," because you don't. And that's not faith. Much of us treat faith today like we are God. And He is our servant, our genie in the bottle. I'm a Christian, holy headlock, you got to do it, God. I'm your kid. I am certain that our Creator knows how to giggle, because you'd hear one right about that time. No, faith is believing in the one behind such events. It is believing that He will indeed act, He will indeed move, but in His way, in His timing, and in His design. That is faith. Faith is trusting that God loves us, knows what's best for us, and will move in and through us if we follow and obey. Christ here in this testing was being asked to prove it. Prove it. You say you're the Son of God? Let's see it. Jump off this temple. And He was being asked to prove it by another's determining criteria, again, like a genie in a bottle. But Christ, you see, was operating under a different criteria, as should we here this morning. Because His road and our road has been delivered to us by the Father. That's who's calling the shots. Not this pastor, not any pastor. The Word of God and the God behind it. Man today so often is being tested in a similar fashion as Jesus was being tested here. Being tested to take the word out of context, being tempted to misuse the power that God has given us, to lift ourselves up above God, above His sovereign will for our lives, forgetting a very simple concept. He is the Creator, and we are the creation. Jesus in verse 7 said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You shall not tempt the Lord your God. The word tempt, or the word test, in this scripture here, to do so in the realm of God places us in the impossible scenario, the impossible place of ruling over our Creator. And such will never be a reality, even though man has attempted to do so all the way back to the garden. We have tried to test, tempt, or place God in that situation. And God, according to Scripture, allows us only to test Him in one area. We find it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God says, and He says no place else, concerning a giving of our tithes and offerings, He says, try me. Try me. Try me and see if I don't fill up the barns to overflowing. And those of you that have grown to the maturity where you give to the Lord, you know it to be true, don't you? But there's no place else in Scripture that speaks of us testing God. Man, it seems, has always longed to see the unseen miraculous, haven't we? I mean, we want to see it. We want to see things move. We want to see a sign from God in the miraculous. And so when we long to see this miraculous, we oftentimes miss the miraculous that seems to be all around us all the time. We know it. God's miraculous creation. He even states so in Scripture. We oftentimes miss His incredible grace and His mercy that is poured out upon each one of us each day. And if that is not enough, I encourage you to look around at the eyes of the redeemed individuals in this room. And you will see the miraculous. You will see the hand of a loving Savior. You will see a God who has done in a person which nothing else and no one else could ever do. Oh, and we tried, didn't we? We tried every chemical, every counselor, every book that was out there. Have you ever looked at the self-help area in like a Barnes and Nobles? You could get lost in there. You got to have a cab that gets you in there and back out. Self-help. And I think the irony of the fact that we have rows and rows and rows of self-help books, and never before in the history of man have we ever, as a human race, been more screwed up than we are right now. We are not going to help ourselves. We're a mess. It is only through Jesus Christ that you will ever find the peace, the joy, the meaning of life. And I pray it does not take you 30, 40, 50 years to come to that clarity. Satan was encouraging Jesus here to demand the miraculous. That's a popular doctrine in the church today, you know. To demand the miraculous. Has all sorts of popular names, whatever you might call it. It absolutely, positively, a hundredfold does not hold up scripturally. And here is but just one example. We need to realize this morning, people, that to demand the fulfillment of a promised care, to demand that through some sort of overt act of disobedience, is absolutely to negate the fullness of that promise. Oh, the Lord's going to hold me in His hand, so I'm going to jump off this building to prove it. If you do, I guarantee you that you will risk crashing to the ground at the foot of the pinnacle. Because there will be no spiritual holy headlock. God rules. Going on in verse 8. He says again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Test number 3 is probably the greatest test that all of us this morning face here. It is the temptation of compromise. Again, as all of these have been today, a shortcut to glory. A free trip to the throne. That's what he was being asked here. You know, it is so oftentimes that we agree with God on the goal, we just don't agree on the path to get there. I mean, don't we all want peace? Don't we all want eternal life? Don't we, in truth, in the depths of our soul, want to be used by God and to live a holy and righteous life? Well, sure, these are ideals that we all this morning can corporately embrace. That is not what divides us. What divides us here is whether or not we agree on the path to achieve those things. Oftentimes in a church this size, we could find innumerable ideas of how to achieve these goals. Many of us have indeed spent years attempting to get to where they feel God has called them. But by doing so, by circumventing God's biblical truth. Perhaps you sit here this morning, frustrated, fruitless, even angry, that the promises of God have not been fulfilled in your life, and you are sitting here wondering, why? What's happening? Something's wrong. This Bible, this thing doesn't work for me. Oh, but you see, it does. Do you work for it? Is the question. So oftentimes we are fruitlessly searching for the painless path. One without the humbling, without the breaking, without the scary dark curves, without the sweaty, hard, long hills. Many of us have been searching for that road for so very long. Oftentimes it drives us from church to church to church, hoping that they'll find some pastor that will make it easy for them. In the ministry, we use the term fluffy. You know what I'm saying? Soft. Easy. We kind of feel that Christianity ought to be like one of those, you know, adjustable beds. Well, my sleep numbers are 45. Mine's a 25. Oh, I'm an 83. Because we oftentimes treat Christianity as a smorgasbord in which we can go down the line and take what we want and we all come out the end and all pay the same. But you see, it's not the same. Because you see, my plate would just be full of canned peaches and chocolate pudding. Oh, you see, I am but a child. And my God still fills my plate. And sometimes there's broccoli on there. Spinach. God help me, cream peas. That is of the devil, I'm sure. Why? Because God knows how to make me grow. God knows what I need, and God knows my heart, that if He left me to my own, it would be canned peaches and chocolate pudding. God has a road for us this morning. Individually and corporately, He has a road for us. And with all of my strength and all of my might, I pray that you hear these words today. There will be no other road. And you may look for a year or 50 years, but there is no other road. The Bible tells us that the callings of God are irrevocable. Do you know what that means? It means this morning, if you are ignoring the call of God because you don't like what it looks like up ahead, you will be a miserable soul. Jesus was faced with just such a decision. An easy road or the hard road? His road of the flesh or the Father's road? Satan said to him, "All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus was being tempted to cheat death. How so many of us would love this morning to cheat death. And oh, I'm not talking about breathing, heart beating. I'm talking about spiritual death, the command of Scripture that tells us clearly that we must die. We must put to death the old man, the old life. But I like the old man. Sometimes we have such a grand time. We go out on Friday nights with the old man, and then I take the new man to church on Sunday mornings. And this morning, perhaps there is this incredible battle going on inside of you. You want both. Jesus was tempted to cheat death. And so are you this morning. To bypass the cross, to bypass the pain, to take the easy road by cutting a deal with the devil. And in completion of that 1 John 2:16 verse, Jesus was now faced with the lust of the eyes. All that he saw before him could be his if he would just simply bow to Satan. Again, Satan was offering Jesus crown without a cross. People, there will never be a crown without a cross. Not for any of us that are here present in this room this morning. For without a cross and without us picking up that cross and carrying that cross and dying upon that cross, sharing the death of Jesus Christ, there will never be a crown for us. Because that is salvation. A rejection of the old man, putting to death the old man, and living the new man. That's salvation. Wasn't there an easier way? There's got to be an easier way. I tell you this morning there is, but you'll have to go down the street to a different church. I will assure you, and I must tell you in truth, that that path will send you to hell. But they're offering it on a silver platter, on a fluffy comfort adjustment bed. The Bible says there is but one road, one path. And he goes on to say that that way is very narrow indeed. Probably seemed so easy, so painless that day as he was faced with this. Just a little compromise after all. I mean, surrender one battle and perhaps the war would be over. It's like a fixed boxing match. If we would just lay down, and everything will be okay. Satan longs for an elusive prize this morning. And interestingly enough, that elusive prize seems to outweigh even the destruction of your soul. And you know what that prize is? Recognition. Coveted recognition. Because Satan this morning is like a spoiled child. He wants acknowledgement. He wants adoration. And he was even willing that day to give up the kingdoms of the world, which he had held from the garden, just to have that adoration. Just to have that acknowledgement by God. Give me this one thing and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But you see, Christ could not. He would not. He could not play the Esau and give up his eternal birthright for that immediate satisfaction. He wouldn't do it. Because what lay before him was much too important to risk. You know what lay before him? You and I. Do you understand? This isn't a figment of the Messiah's imagination. How many times he had a chance to throw the fight, throw in the towel, quit the race. How many times he must have been tempted right down to the Garden of Gethsemane before that day when he had that moment. The Bible says he sweat beads of blood. In anguish and the temptation that was going on inside of him, all he had to do is compromise on this one little thing. I wonder, will we ever truly understand the magnitude of how much he loved us? His love that day overpowered his humanity. Satan promised it all, didn't he? And he does so for us this morning. He promised it all if. Promised it all if. Because guys, promises from Satan and promises of this world always come with an if. But I assure you this morning, the love of God is unconditional. The love of God does not come with an if. He does not say, I'll love you if you do this. I love you if you do that. No, he says, I love you despite it all. He loves you even if you don't. He loves you if you never do. That's a staggering thought. The love of God this morning is unconditional. He has never compromised his love for us. The question this morning is, will we compromise our love for him? For a number of weeks, it seems no matter where we turn, whether it be Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, or the conference we just came out of, right down to the women's study on Wednesday mornings, God again and again and again is driving home a very crucial, simple point. And in a word, it's obedience. I don't know what is in the hearts and the minds of all that are here this morning. But I have learned enough about my Lord and Savior to know that He does not go out of His way in this manner unless He's trying to drive home a point. Something's wrong. I love God's grace. I love the fact that He loves me no matter what. But I reiterate again, and I always will, as long as I am breathing and pastor of this church, He still wants holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There's no cliff notes. As I told you guys before, there's no magic tape in the bookstore. The Bible has been very clear to us what holiness is and the path to it. We just must decide whether we will follow that path or not. Verse 11 says, and the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I am so thankful this morning that God does not reject us when we go through times of trial and temptation. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes that it's like a wave, isn't it? If we could only just, you know, space it out a little, pace ourselves, we'd get through this whole thing, wouldn't we? But oftentimes it comes like a giant wave. And we stand and we look at the tidal wave that stands, stories over us, going to come crashing down on us, and we just wonder, how will I make it through this? God has not left you this morning. God does not leave us in times of temptation and trial. And we must understand this. This is important because the devil will always leave this out in his discussions with you. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. Temptation is temptation. And each one of us will face this throughout our lives. The Father will minister to us in times of battle, and He will rejoice with us in the victories. He's that personal this morning. It was that very meat that Jesus privately feasted upon. That same food that He dined upon with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It was that our Lord force-fed Satan. It was a feast of the Word. And that feast drove Satan away, but it was that same meal that brought the angels to the table. The weapons that Jesus used to deal with these trials and temptations, these breaking times of our lives, the humbling path, the preparation for ministry, they're available to everybody in this room. We are oftentimes apt to look at stories such as this and go, yes, but he was God in flesh, and oh yes, He was. But we need to stop and look. Did He wield that power here? No, He did not. No, He dealt with Satan in His humanity. Why? So that you and I, sitting here today, would know how to deal with Satan in our humanity. I close with this. Jesus was driven by passion-driven obedience. Do you have passion this morning? He had an unmoving diligence that was motivated by His love for those of us that are sitting in these chairs this morning. And this is always the bottom line in our obedience. The bottom line in our uncompromising stand. How much do you love Him this morning? See, if I were to ask a show of hands, except for a few people who have stumbled in here today and are looking into this whole Christianity thing, the majority of the people, if I ask, how many of you love Jesus today? All the hands would go up. Oh, I love Jesus. How much? You say, that's unfair. No, it's not. How much do you love Him? Do we love Him enough to obey this morning? Do we love Him enough to dip our head into the wind and plow forward? Do we love Him enough to take the hard road because that's the only road? How much do we love Him? What separates the sheep from the goats this morning, the wheat from the chaff, the leaders from the flock? Simply, how much we love Jesus. As we pray today, and the music team can come forward. As we pray today, guys. I feel with everything in me, the Lord is asking that question this morning. How much? Do you love the Lord today more than bread? You know what I'm saying. More than those natural things, those moral and all right things of your life? Do you love Him more? Do you love Him more than your job? More than your family? More than your possessions? How much do you love Him? Oftentimes we will be so quick to answer, "Oh yes, Pastor, I love Him more than anything." But if we've learned anything last weekend, we learned that if that is true, you have the fruit this morning to prove it. And I'm not trying to condemn anyone this morning. I speak corporately to the body of Christ in this realm because it is so important that each one of us individually acknowledge our position with Christ to Christ. Where are we this morning? How much do we love Him? Because that question this morning is everything. Let's stand.